This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 8th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show as well as on Facebook. Our email, Morning Air at relevantradio.com. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. We pray to St. Joseph, especially on Wednesdays. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few stories that are making headlines this hour?
Well, everybody looking to the fall, John, for the midterm elections and more primaries held, seven of them around the country in different states yesterday out in California. As we started actually mentioning that some senators have been around a long time, have won their primaries in South Dakota and Iowa, and they'll plow ahead this fall. But in California, could be a little bit of a political change in the wind. We find that the district attorney in the San Francisco area ousted in a recall election. Folks there thinking things have gotten just a little too far out of hand with not prosecuting criminals there. And a former Republican, one of two that'll be running off in a runoff on the Democratic side for mayor in L.A., looking to crack down on crime a little bit as well, John.
Could the recall of this district attorney in the very liberal city of San Francisco be a sign of things to come?
Well, you know, there's a tipping point for people. You know, sometimes it's a little further along than it is for others, but maybe the pendulum swinging back a little more to law and order on the West Coast.
And meanwhile, today on Capitol Hill, it I'm sure will be an emotional day with survivors and victims of the Uvalde mass shooting, along with other mass shootings who will be testifying before Congress. What can we expect?
Yeah, this is John with the House Oversight Committee, a hearing on those shootings in Buffalo, New York, and also in Uvalde, Texas. There'll be relatives as well as survivors themselves, including an 11-year-old fourth grader who had to play dead trying to call for help as well in Uvalde. Be very dramatic testimony as more gun legislation tries to make its way through Congress.
Yeah, I can't imagine being that 11-year-old who... you know, is in the classroom, all this crazy stuff is going on, and they're, you know, putting the blood of their friends on them and pulling that body a little bit closer to them so they look like they're, how could you imagine trying not to breathe, trying not to cry, to keep all, you're an 11-year-old, a lot of emotions are going on. I just can't imagine that poor girl. And now she has to, you know, she's going to relive all of that when she gives her testimony. So prayers for her and her family today.
Just unthinkable what went on in that classroom, and something that is obviously on the minds of all parents, of moms and dads, but especially for a mom, Sarah, it's gotta just touch so deep in your heart.
Yeah, well, I mean, some of the things that they're talking about, raising the age limit and reducing the number of rounds and even banning assault rifles, I'm not sure where the evidence is that assault rifles are necessary for any average American. I can see having some sort of weapon to protect yourself, and I'm okay with that, but some of this stuff, it just seems like it's common sense. I'm not sure why it's an available asset, especially, I mean, we all know that guns aren't the whole thing. So we definitely need to work on prayer and the mental health and all of these other aspects, the broken down family, abortion, all these things are interlinked, but we got to start somewhere. So hopefully some of this emotional testimony will, you know, move lawmakers to say, we got to work together. We got to do something. We have to start somewhere.
And Glenn, on another note, NBA Finals Game 3, what can we expect tonight between the Golden State Warriors and the Boston Celtics?
Well, the Celtics stole one. Not really. They earned it. But they got one win on the road out in San Francisco. The series now moves to Boston and tied up one game apiece. A veteran team and the Warriors have been there before. Going to be a tough battle and going to be an expensive ticket if you'd like to go in person on the resale market. About the only way to get in. Tickets range from, John, $1,000 to $1,500 apiece for those seats tonight.
And I'd be curious to know, are those the nosebleed seats way, way up in the rafters?
I don't know. I'll probably have to ask Spike Lee or one of those regular courtside folks. And I know it's not the Knicks, but, you know, the stars like to be seen.
All right. Thanks, Glenn. Thanks, Sarah. I want to remind you that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In fact, I have a beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus here in our studio. It's a month in which we also venerate the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so in this month of June, let's honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary and pray for an increase in the virtues of humility and holy purity to strengthen family life and marriage. We begin every hour here on the show in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning we invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Colossians 3:17. The Apostle St. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." St. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter if you're a business owner, a lawyer, doctor, a mother, or even a professional athlete. Whatever you do, if you do it for Jesus and for his glory, you are absolutely on the right track. You can sanctify your work every day if you do it for the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, if you want to be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as we've been discussing, June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque between 1673 and 1675. She heard Jesus make 12 promises to those who would respond to the pleading of his Sacred Heart and make an effort to return his love. Today we're going to talk about the first 6 promises from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and next week we'll continue with the other 6. Joining us now live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Taillon, with much more on the promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Father Taillon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Taillon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be with you.
And likewise, Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Great to be with you. And this month of June, the Sacred Heart is just a great gift to us, and I think perfectly timed with all that's going on in our world and our lives. There's never a better devotion, I think, to sort of just put our eyes and hearts on to help us out.
Well, in honor of our discussion this morning, I brought in my favorite image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's absolutely beautiful. It's just our Lord's gaze. It's so penetrating, the image of his Sacred Heart. There's so much that we can talk about. Can you give us just a little bit of a brief synopsis of the life of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, that French nun whose visions of our Lord helped to spread this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Yeah, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was obviously, you said, she's French, and she had these encounters with Jesus and really encouraged her sort of I think kind of a similar experience to Sister Faustina. I find them kind of similar experiences of Jesus, but St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had this encounter with Christ and really this image of him and asking this devotion to spread around the world, which it has and did and does and is. And it's really, you think about the times of what we go through in the times of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's life and our world today. There's so much violence, and what? How do we respond to violence, despair, to war, to abortion, to all these, the culture of death so close to us, around us? And the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I think, was given to Margaret Mary to us to help us to kind of keep our focus on, as you talked about, that beautiful gaze of Jesus. There's so many different images of the Sacred Heart. There's some more traditional ones I like. I think the one probably you have in front of you, with that gaze of his eyes, and of course, his heart is exposed, and oftentimes his hand is sort of welcoming you into his heart, and his gaze of his love looks back from that image, and it's a very consoling, very inviting, very engaging image of Jesus. We know we have Jesus crucified, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus at the flagellation. We can picture Jesus preaching, but the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you see the glorified wounds on his hands. It's a resurrected image of new life, promise, and closeness to us. So I think it's perfect. It's even in June, after we've just finished Pentecost and the Easter season. It's perfectly timed in ordinary time, I think, for an extraordinary invitation into this devotion, into his heart that St. Margaret Mary received. She lived in the 1600s, so she heard these words, and Jesus made these 12 promises. And she always said that she didn't know of any other exercise in the spiritual life that more raised a soul in a short amount of time than to really taste the sweetness of serving Jesus. And I think that line kind of encapsulates the whole movement of this spirituality and this encounter with our Lord.
And Father Tayona, just on a personal note, I so much love the devotion and the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that I buried my father 17 years ago with a framed image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus inside the casket. And so it's something that for me is very emotional, very personal, and it just reminds us of the love and the passion that we need to have for our Lord's Sacred Heart.
And how did that, I'm just curious if the Sacred Heart devotion you have, was that given to you by your parents in your family home, or where did that start, that it's so strong you'd put it in the casket with your dad? That's a very close connection, I'd say.
You know, Father, honestly, I think it came from the sisters, the nuns, Sisters of Christian Charity on the north side of Chicago that planted those seeds, from the time I was a young kid. But it's kind of always been a part of my spirituality. And so obviously, so many people have a great love. And I think that the devotion to Sacred Heart of Jesus that we observe here in the month of June is needed, especially at this time in history, more than ever before. This really is worthy for all Catholics to be believing in.
I agree. And again, what do we keep our minds focused on right now? What do we keep our hearts focused on? Our prayer. And it's so easy, I think, to become kind of anxiety-ridden with the war and the divides in our culture and sometimes even in our own local communities. But this devotion is the way to move through, forward, and to not only remain calm, but to experience like the sweetness of the gaze and the love of Christ. We call this heart, right, the Sacred Heart, the Holy Heart. I love that. The Sacred Heart means holy, set apart and holy. So we know Christ's heart, who had human flesh and divine, both human and divine, has raised humanity to heaven, and his heart reveals what our hearts, touched by divine grace, by baptismal grace, by our faith, by encounters in the sacraments, can become like the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we can meditate on that and experience that in prayer. And I think the darkest days are the times when the Sacred Heart is most needed and most wanted to be venerated and understood and even experienced. So it's a perfect time this month of June to really kind of dive in, I think, to this devotion.
Well, let's dive in. We're going to talk about all 12 of the promises today. We're going to focus on the first six. Let's take a look at the first three promises of the Sacred Heart.
Yeah, so the first promise is, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life. So think about that. God doesn't give us more than we can handle, some people say, but a better, more positive way to say it is, because of this devotion, we will receive all the graces necessary to live with joy and faith through our days, right? So that's what this devotion reminds us of, that promise of Jesus, that he'll give us all the grace we need in whatever that means, whether we're married, single, widowed, celibate, consecrated, student, working in an office, radio ministry, whatever it is, God's going to give us the graces necessary for the state of life. That'd be the first one. The second one is that Jesus promises to establish peace in their homes. And I don't know, some of you, I know Irish families in particular will often have an enshrinement ceremony. They'll enshrine the Sacred Heart in their homes. I know certainly in this part of the country, Irish families very much did that, and it spread throughout other cultural Catholics here, but establishing peace in the homes. And sometimes, you know, if there's a lot of tension in the house, tension in the marriage, trouble raising a child or grandchildren, kind of putting the Sacred Heart image near the door where people come in and out might be a good idea. You can touch it as you go out, or maybe you say a prayer after your child leaves or a grandchild and goes off, and you can touch that image, but establishing peace in the home. So again, putting the Sacred Heart in our homes is a reminder of the peace that Christ promises to us in this devotion. And the third one is, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. So who doesn't need to be loved or not be alone in anything? We never want to be alone. And we don't want to be alone, we suffer. And this devotion reminds us that Jesus wants to comfort us in our afflictions. And those that we love, when they're afflicted, whether it's body, mind, or spirit, the Sacred Heart can console and comfort us in our... Being comforted when we're afflicted takes away the loneliness and reduces the suffering, really, makes it redemptive. So it's also a great invitation to understand redemptive suffering and that God is with us in our affliction. So again, three very consoling promises that are real and have kind of, I think, a gritty day-to-day impact if we understand this devotion. Sort of, you know, sometimes we can get lost in piety a little bit, but this particular devotion, I think, is so human and so earthly and so about Jesus coming into sort of the harder parts of our life that it can lift us, and especially our hearts and our thoughts when we're going through different things.
Now, you mentioned the connection between the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Divine Mercy of Sister Faustina and Saint Margaret Mary, four centuries apart, and yet there's definitely a connection. We actually see it, especially in these next three promises of the Sacred Heart.
Sure. So I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. So this Jesus promising that we're always secure. He's always got us, with us. And then at the moment of death, he'll be our advocate, our savior, our friend, our pleader, and bring us to the Father with him and his name on us. And then number five, I'll bestow abundant blessings on all their undertakings. So sometimes we're asked to do things that are pretty hard, right? Sometimes we just get tired or having an off day or something. We have to do something, maybe something big, maybe something small that just takes a lot of effort or fortitude. Well, Jesus promises us with this devotion that he will definitely be with us during all our undertakings. And then here's the one, I think number six does tilt towards the Divine Mercy, right? In some ways, there's some similarities and great differences, but similarities in these messages from the Lord's love. But sinners will find in my heart the source of an infinite ocean of mercy. Now, I live near the ocean, and the ocean is really big. It is, you can't even grasp looking at it. It's always changing, always moving. It affects everything around it, by the way. Living so close, it has just living near the ocean, it's the ocean of mercy. I love that image for mercy because the ocean is just so vast, so large, and so powerful. And so too is God's mercy through the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So that's the sixth promise. And I think, again, I always think that Margaret Mary Alacoque also, I would, you know, she and Sister Faustina are together in heaven, they would be rejoicing that through their encounters with their prayer lives, the heart of Jesus, his mercy and his accompaniment is with us. So you're right. I think number six is definitely sort of a divine mercy promise that Jesus made Margaret Mary and to us. So a beautiful, beautiful list.
And just another connection, the promise that our Lord is going to be a refuge at the hour of death. Again, another a similarity with the Divine Mercy devotion, because this is part of the promises. You know, the power of praying the chaplet, especially for people who are dying. So I think that in God's divine providence, this is a continuation. The Divine Mercy devotion, a continuation of the Sacred Heart devotion, and the two are absolutely connected. And I'm reminded when I think of that image of the ocean of mercy, Father, I think of our sins are limited, they're finite, but God's mercy is like the Pacific Ocean. It is absolutely infinite. There's no limit to it, and all we have to do is come back to Him with a sincere heart.
Amen. I remember walking the beach here locally in town with a very holy priest from Ireland. And he told me, he said, every time you put your feet in the water here, your feet, you pretend that's a sin, and you try to hold back the mercy of the ocean, and it's just relentless waves, right? He said, it never stops. He said, that's the heart of Jesus. And the time I see the ocean, I think of that. You just think of every wave is a wave of mercy. And that comes from the cross, from the Eucharist, from confession. And we have those. Thanks be to God, we're much smaller than the waves of God's mercy. But I think it's impressive and telling that two of the biggest devotions in modern history being the last 500-600 years, that both of them concern exposing the heart of Christ. And it's just extraordinary. Jesus always trying to love us and reveal Himself to us and reveal the Father's love and calling. So it's such a blessed June we're having, and hope all of you listening out there, if you don't know much about the Sacred Heart, or you forgot about it, or maybe it's a childhood devotion, rediscover that this month and take a look. I think it'll help us all.
And we will take a look at the last six promises of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque next week. Finally, just a thought on the connection between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The two hearts are so closely connected, they're like one heartbeat.
They are beautiful. You see so many images together, right? The Immaculate Heart of Mercy, Mary exposing her heart, immaculate, clean, immaculate, pure, holy, right? And then the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And she's our mother. He's our Savior. And our hearts are made for the image and likeness of God. So our hearts yearn to be like Mary's and yearn to be like Him with Christ. So let's not forget that. Don't get discouraged if our hearts are kind of whatever heart place we're in. We might need a little heart surgery, right? So to speak, supernatural heart surgery, and the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart are the two hearts that can accomplish that and get our supernatural, if you will, faith and blood flowing again and kind of full throttle. And that can happen the simple act of prayer turning to the Lord. So great, great question.
Well, Father Tyone, as always, I love your spiritual perspective and your direction that you give us here every Wednesday. Thanks so much for being with us.
God bless you.
God bless you too. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to discuss getting unstuck, that is, how to get out of a rut in life. Do stay with us as we are headed down the stretch as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Jump into the conversation. 888-914-9149.
You've got to get yourself together. You've got stuck in the moment, and now you can't get out of it.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And we always appreciate your input. Now, have you ever gone through periods where you feel like you might be stuck in a rut? In fact, it's not uncommon to feel like you're just kind of going through the motions, treading water, so to speak, or jogging in place. You're doing the same old things, but it doesn't seem like you're actually getting anywhere. Things that used to excite you start to feel a little bit less interesting. Instead of moving forward toward your goals, you're remaining stagnant. And these feelings, of course, can be very frustrating. Joining us now is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to help us get unstuck. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Great to be with you once again. Thanks for joining us on yet another Wednesday.
Hey, John. Great to be with you. Yeah, you know, people get stuck. We all do. And so it's about asking yourself, how can I get past that? How can I get unstuck? You know, one of the ways we look at that is we ask, well, what got me here? But oftentimes that's not something that's going to move you forward immediately. It is something you have to look at because, you know, there's nothing worse than that whole idea of getting stuck by making bad decisions, doing things that don't work, and then getting stuck again. But the unstuck part is the more of the immediate thing.
Well, I know that you have some tactics, some approaches to help us get unstuck. Let's go right to it. What's your first recommendation?
Play offense. So what happens a lot of times when people get stuck, they move into a helpless victim mentality. And by the way, this is understandable. There is no lack of compassion in that regard because sometimes we get stuck because of the decisions that others are making. But when we get stuck, we oftentimes now wait for somebody to save us or somebody to make the move. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be people that can help and that we should pay attention to their help, but we need to do whatever we can to play offense. So we ask ourselves, well, what are the things that I actually have under my control? What are the things that I have in my power? And we talked, I think maybe it was last week or a couple weeks ago, about the resources that every single leader has access to. And most of them have to do with attitudes, but they also have to do with actions that we can take. So another example that I give of this is that there are people that get stuck in discernment. And I'm going to use this as kind of a lighter mode as opposed to something that might be more intense, stuck financially or stuck physically, stuck health-wise, stuck in a relationship that they don't know how to make better, that sort of thing. We'll just go with discernment. There are a lot of people that are like, I am stuck in discernment. I don't know what God's will is for me. I don't know what I should do. Should I do this or should I do that? So I'm just kind of waiting around. Well, as far as I know, God doesn't have an email account, so you're not going to get that. I don't think he's on Facebook. So you're probably going to have to listen well. And one of the greatest ways that we can listen is to actually be in action, to be in motion. It is always better to do something productive while you're figuring out what you want to do, as opposed to sitting unproductive. Because when you're productive, you're building as a person. You're becoming better. You're more responsible. You're more sacrificial. You're more outside of yourself. And so the action that is required to play offense is really essential. And many times we find ourselves saying, well, you know what? If I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have bumped into that person. Or if I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have got fired from that, which turned me over to this. So lo and behold, here I am in this good place. Why? Because I was taking action.
David, it reminds me of the old adage, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. In other words, you gotta do something, and you might as well try to make something happen.
Yeah, the classic definition of insanity is what you just described there.
Exactly.
And it is very, very true. You know, expecting a different result from the same behaviors is really something problematic.
What about a second step that you may recommend?
Well, the second step is that we need to increase our energy. And one of the reasons for that is because, you know, even when you described when we were setting up the topic today, John, you kind of described it. You described, in a way, even almost a mild depression that a person might have, right? And when we do get stuck, we can have that small d depression, meaning, ah, boy, that bums me out, or I need a couple of days to get over this or whatever it is. But that can lead to the big D depression eventually too. So what we need to do is we need to increase our energy. We need to pay attention to what we're eating. We need to pay attention to our sleep patterns. We need to pay attention to what we're consuming. We need to pay attention. And by the way, when I see that, I mean that physically, you know, but also mentally. What are the things that we're doing that can lead to reduced energy? Because when we have reduced energy, we literally now go from feeling helpless to a certain degree being more helpless than we were, because we've weakened our mind, body, and our soul. And so these are very, very important things to do. And they're essential. And you know, grace builds on nature. And when we forget that, then we're asking God to really cause a miracle in our lives every day. And God does do miracles. There are real miracles, but generally he works in the ordinary and in the natural realm with us, because frankly speaking, it's a miracle that we're all alive in the first place, and all the natural things are miraculous in their own right. But if we're basically saying, you know, God, I'm going to pray, and I'm kind of leading to the next one, John, because prayer life is the next one. But if we skip to that without doing the natural things, it's like saying, God, well, you know, it's that classic story of you know, the person in church saying, Lord, let me win the lottery. I've done so much to make my life holier. I'm ready for this now. I would be responsible for money. I would do good things with it. And just repeats the prayer for weeks and weeks in church. And then all of a sudden, one day he hears God's voice loud in the church saying, buy a ticket. In other words, there's at least something you have to do in order to win the lottery. You just can't expect God to do all of it, right? Well, it's the same thing with our energy and our health. If we're just going to say, Lord, give me the energy to do this or that, and we're going to circumvent the very fact that he gave us a body that consumes things mentally and physically, then we're not participating in grace so much as we're asking God to do. God always does the heaviest lifting, because even when he gives us the signal graces and the actual graces to do things that are difficult and hard for us, we only have the power through him, but we have to respect that he set things in a natural order.
And Dave, to increase our energy, in addition to eating right and getting enough sleep, just simple things like going for a walk or exercising, getting some fresh air, those things can help us to increase our energy.
Oh yeah, there's remarkable studies on what 30 minutes worth of cardiovascular exercise does for you on a regular basis. And we're talking about a minimum of at least four times a week. And it is impressive and important to get your heart rate up to a certain area. That is actually a very substantial thing. But even the idea of taking a walk and just moving about really matters. That, in conjunction with, you know, a diet that doesn't just, you know, drain your energy constantly because it swings you in all sorts of ways, is a very, very real thing.
What about a third action that we can take?
Well, our third action is to increase our prayer life. And what's the funny thing about that is some people kind of criticize this sort of thing. There's a couple of different ways of looking at this. They would say, well, what do you mean increase your prayer life? You should be praying at that constant level all of the time. Well, yes, and also no. God, what I love about the church, I'll just say this, and this translates into all things into the church. There's never been a more reasonable institution ever on planet Earth. Some people are shocked when I say that. Reasonable? What do you mean? And then they throw out all of these classic antagonistic ideas of the church, which are misconceptions. When you hear any theology or doctrine fully explained, you recognize that it is not only better for human beings, but even if there were no such thing as the Catholic Church, and there were no such thing as religion, and all there was the natural order, you would find that on a natural level, those ideas and concepts and guidelines would bring you greater peace anyway and goodness. So it's a reasonable institution. So what am I getting around to? It is not uncommon for a person during a difficult time to pray more, just like it is not uncommon for a person who is hungry to ask for a meal more often, right? When we have a need, we will do that sort of thing. And in the reasonability of things, there are times when we're going to lean on God a little bit more. Now, it should be a different mode, though, and this is where I kind of want to get people to help out. Certainly, there are times where our prayers are going to be please, you know, like to plead. But there are other times where things are going well. This is where our prayer life really shouldn't be reduced, but it should be changed. And now, it's glorifying and praising God through the good things that are happening. By the way, one of the major keys that the saints do is they glorify and praise God when things are not going well. Wow, that is the difference between a great saint and the common person, right? But we should make sure that we have a steady prayer life. But if we alter that prayer life to be literally begging God, just like the person pounding on the door of the neighbor asking for bread constantly, he's going to listen. And he told us he would.
Absolutely. And we have to have that thankful heart. I remember listening to a priest years ago who said, if you're busy, you should pray at least 30 minutes a day. And he's obviously speaking to Catholics. But if you're really busy, make it 60 minutes a day.
Yes. Amen. That's so true.
For sure. Well, I love the fact that we're looking at ways to get unstuck in case you're in a rut, but we're also looking at it from a spiritual perspective. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on getting out of a rut in life. If you've had to deal with a rut and you were able to get out of it and you want to share your own experience, we'd like to hear from you. You can give us a call at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're take a short break as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with much more after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I am happy to be stuck with you, 'cause I can see
that. Yes, we're talking about practical steps for getting out of a rut. Have you ever been in a rut? If you have, we'd love to hear from you. Perhaps you can share how you were able to deal with it to get out of it as we continue our discussion with Dave Duran, a personal success coach, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, and once again, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dave, so far so good. You've given us some good practical advice. So what would be the fourth step for getting out of a rut?
Well, when we're stuck in a rut, we have to step outside ourselves. Usually when we go into a rut, we really spend an intense amount of time thinking about ourselves. And it's hard to see this. This is the interesting thing about it. It's most people, when they're in and they're self-focused, are unaware that they're self-focused. And, you know, anybody who is honest with themselves will be able to relate to that, at least when they step outside of it. I mean, I know in my own life, it's that same sort of thing. When you're focused on your problem, you're focused on your problem. Here's another way of looking at it. If I have a mild headache, okay, and you have a migraine headache, who has the worst headache? Well, to me, I do, because it's my headache, right?
So that's the definition of being self-consumed.
Yes, and that's what we tend to do. So we have a tendency to turn the focus so much on ourselves that we can start to, you know, obsess about the thing that we want to get past in our life because it's so dissatisfying. And so we really need to kind of look outside. I always tell people, listen, if you drive a car and you have a mirror for your windshield, you're eventually going to crash. You can't be driving a car and looking at yourself. You have to be able to see through the car where you're going. Now, having a rear view mirror is fine because you need to look behind a little bit here and there every once in a while, make sure you don't have broccoli in your teeth before you go into a meeting. But you want to make sure the proportion of that mirror, that rear view mirror, is as that metaphor expresses. And when we do that, we start to strengthen ourselves. And then what we do is we start to reduce the intensity of generally the pain that we're suffering. Stuckness almost always comes from pain, by the way. But we reduce the intensity of the pain because now for the first time, we're able to experience joys outside of that pain. I mean, if you sit there and you go, my problem and the reason I'm stuck is I don't have that chocolate donut. I just don't have that chocolate donut. Hey, Dave, how you doing? Well, fine, I just need the chocolate. You see that chocolate? I can't have that chocolate donut. I need to have it. Then your whole world becomes about the chocolate donut. And you don't even realize that the person asked you how you were doing when you were on a boat with a bunch of friends and family having all sorts of fun in the time of your life. You ignored that. You didn't even see that. You just saw the chocolate donut you couldn't have. So we obviously that is to trivialize grand, big, serious problems. That is not the purpose of the analogy. It is not to trivialize, but it is to say that even when we don't have a really big problem, you know, we get stuck on small things and we just have to turn our focus away from them a little bit and onto the things that are blessings in our life.
And speaking of blessings, perhaps practicing an attitude of gratitude?
Yes, that is absolutely the next on the list. It is to say, well, what do I have? And to have the ability to say, you know, well, these things are so amazing in my life. And I remember a speaker one time who was quite successful, had a robust amount of success. Somebody said to him, how do you handle the peaks and valleys in life? Because I know you've gone through a lot of peaks and valleys. And he had some challenges in his life with sickness and family and all that kind of stuff, but then had huge success here and there. And he goes, well, I don't really look at it that. I look at it as though there are two parallel tracks that run through life for everyone all the time. One track is those things that are going well, and the other track are those things that aren't going so well. And sometimes one track is a little thicker than the other, but both tracks are always going to be there. And if we have an expectation that track of difficulty is going to go away, we don't really understand life. So the expectation that challenges will always be there reduces the shock of when they actually are there. And it gets us to understand that that's just a part of what it is to be human. And here's the real kicker to it. The older I get, the more I can summarize life in a kind of a simple way. It's simple for my simple mind. None of this makes sense without heaven. None of it does. None of this makes sense without God. None of anything we go through makes any sense without God, because what are we wired for? We are wired to desire what is perfect. Oh, I just had a great sandwich. I want a better sandwich. Oh, you know, a car that was made 100 years ago is not nearly as good as a car today, and it's going to be better. Whenever people make things, they want to innovate them. They want to make them better. When are we satisfied? When it's perfect. That's when we'd be satisfied. Well, there's only one perfect thing, and it's God. So we're all pre-wired to want this perfection. And then secondly, we never actually find the satisfaction that we're looking for when we have the thing that we think at that time is actually the most perfect. It always has us fall a little bit short. So the only thing that makes sense is that we are awaiting something that is immovably perfect and satisfying in every actual way, because there is no such thing as making a cup and then not using it to contain liquids. Why would you make it? You would make it something different. You would make it, a pot. But a cup is made to hold something. A human being is made to live with God in eternity, and that is why we will always be dissatisfied, even when we have gratification. And ultimately speaking, if we know that's what we're moving toward, it's easier to get unstuck, because we have the greatest prize coming.
Dave, that's a great perspective. You remind me of the great church saint, one of the true masters of the spiritual life, St. Augustine, who said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And that really kind of sums up the importance of having that focus on gratitude.
Yes, and there are two things that I must point out. First, that is the first time anyone has ever said, you remind me of the great saint. And I know, by the way, that you were using a parallel of words. But not only do you have to stretch far to do that, but let's just analyze this. I took like 4 minutes to say what St. Augustine says in like 15 seconds.
Yeah. Well, you know,
that's funny.
Saints are nothing more than sinners who kept on trying. So
we're all still trying. You bet.
I want to squeeze in a call from Wendy in Cleveland joining us this morning. Wendy, good morning. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. I just wanted to give a comment, not a question today, and about the rut. So I've been in a rut. I'm still sort of in a rut. However, I changed a few things. I started going to adoration at 6 o'clock every day when my work day was done. Started making sure I had my rosary in every day. Fell away from both of those for quite some time. And I started to notice that things were improving and that I felt some peace and some joy. And then I had to do some things I didn't want. And although it was very difficult to do those, and I'm still kind of telling around about that. With all of that, I know that I'm on the right track. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the show. Thank you for Dave. your posts, your daily posts, and this show has also helped me get out of that rut. So I just really wanted to say that, how grateful I am. So thank you.
Well, Wendy, thanks for listening and watching the posts as well, too. And I must say, you really have nailed it. One of the things that happens with adoration is that when people, and I'm so glad you mentioned adoration, it's very easy for people to say, and for those people listening that don't know what that is actually, as Catholics, we believe that when the host is raised by the priest and consecrated, that becomes body, blood, soul, and divinity, the actual Christ himself. So if you think about that, if somebody said, hey, so-and-so, Michael Jordan is going to be at, or, Brad Pitt or the president, or somebody's going to be at this place, do you want to go see him? You'd flock there. Or, you know, this person of great wisdom is going to be at this place. People would flock there to be there. Yet we have actual God waiting for us, and we don't really feel like going there because it seems non-stimulating and boring to us. That's the actual natural reaction to a person when somebody says you want to do that. But when you go, it is inevitable, particularly over a period of time, that you start to have a peace that is unmistakable. And one of the reasons that I mention that is because it's almost a challenge. I almost say to people, I dare you. Because I just know in my own life, and that ebb and flows, where I will not be in adorations often, or then I'll go back to it. And I almost never really feel like going back to it. I mean, it's just, you know, it's one of those natural things. So we have to overcome ourselves all the time. So thanks for sharing that, Wendy.
Really appreciate it, Wendy. Many blessings to you, and keep on trying. Dave, we have about 30 seconds, just a final word.
Well, you know, at the end of the day, we're all going to get stuck. One of the greatest things to do if you're going to be going on a hike or an adventure or camping is you bring emergency safety materials in case things go bad, you know, up to including a flare gun if you're traveling in certain ways, right? So we just have to know that when we are actually in a healthier state, at some point we're going to be stuck. So I would put together your emergency packet for when you do get stuck so that you actually are using your more rational, stable mind to help you when you actually move into a place of less rationality, and that will help.
And we never, ever quit. We always can begin again. Dave, as always, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks so much.
Dave Durand, our speaker, executive coach, co-founder, and executive chairman of Best Version Media. And you can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Turtle at a Time. Every Sunday morning, I take a light jog around a park near my home. There's a lake located in one corner of the park. Each time I jog by this lake, I see the same elderly woman sitting at the water's edge with a small metal cage sitting beside her. This past Sunday, my curiosity got the best of me, so I stopped jogging and walked over to her. As I got closer, I realized the metal cage was in fact a small trap. There were three turtles, unharmed, slowly walking around the base of the trap. She had a fourth turtle in her lap that she was carefully scrubbing with a spongy brush. "Hello," I said. "I see you here every Sunday. If you don't mind my nosiness, I'd love to know what you're doing with these turtles." She smiled. "I'm cleaning off their shells." Anything on a turtle shell, like algae or scum, reduces the turtle's ability to absorb heat and impedes its ability to swim. It can also corrode and weaken the shell over time. "Wow," I exclaimed, "that's really nice of you." As she went on, I spend a couple of hours each Sunday morning relaxing by this lake and helping these little guys out. It's my own strange way of making a difference. "But don't most freshwater turtles live their whole lives with algae and scum hanging from their shells?" I asked. "Yep, sadly they do," she said. I scratched my head. "Well then, don't you think your time could be better spent? I mean, I think your efforts are kind and all, but there are freshwater turtles living in lakes all around the world, and 99% of these turtles don't have people like you to help them clean off their shells. So, no offense, but how exactly are your localized efforts here truly making a difference?" The woman giggled aloud, then she looked down at the turtle in her lap, scrubbed off the last piece of algae from its shell, and said, "Sweetie, if this little guy could talk, he'd tell you I just made all the difference in the world." Matthew 25:40, "And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me.'"
Amen. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. I want to remind you to honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio. And you can, of course, watch it at relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.